morning, everyone.
The reading this morning, I didn't realize about the difference in the different books changing a word or two, not really taken away, but in the Old King James, the last line says, must be about my father's business instead of in his house. And the title of this is, Are You About Your Father's Business? But before we get to that, I'm going to read, and we'll connect the two, hopefully, the parable of the rich fool, which you find in Luke, the 12th chapter. And one of the reasons this talk was a statement someone made to me when they were looking at the vehicle that we now have, because it's kind of a cautionary tale. I normally don't talk about anything we do because we don't buy anything that's even in the century usually that we're living in. We've had a few new vehicles in our life. Of course, as times went on, they've become more and more where you can't afford them. But when we looked at the ad for this vehicle, it said, selling due to a death in the family. And before I read the parable, I'll tell you what we were told when I called about the vehicle and when we went to look at it and all that. Okay, older man, 81 years old. His wife was in her 70s. They took and they sold their farm. They run about 100 head of sheep. And they sold the farm. They bought their dream house. He went and picked out this truck. It had his name. Plate was his toy. Well, they bought that November 18th. And the house somewhere is in that vicinity. In January, they died. He died in the head-on collision. She died 2 to 3 weeks later. You know, a lot of things happen to us while we're making plans. And somebody reminded me of this parable here. Because, you know, what shall be on tomorrow? For we don't know. For your life is just a vapor. That was mentioned this morning in the class a little bit. But we have to realize that the whole duty that we have is to serve God. It doesn't lie in the possessions that we gather, although I seem to gather more and more of them and need more and more space to put them in. Forget what I bought until I find it again sometime. But here in Luke 12, starting with verse 16, and he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns, and I will build greater. And there will be, I will bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say unto my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall these things be which thou hast provided? Interestingly enough, as a person talked to me, he said it was like the building barns and tearing down barns. And that's kind of the cautionary tale that I found in that. Then you compare that to like where you look at the widow. And the widow's mite, when she was there at the treasury, she had nothing. This man here, it's talking about, he had all these things. Then you can also bring in the parable of Lazarus and the rich man. If you talk about it being, it doesn't say it's a parable, so it could be an actual account. Can go either way on that. But you know, the widow, she cast in all of hers, and all these people casting in from their abundance. And the thing is, when Jesus observed it, he talked about that she had cast in her all. Think about it. You're poor, you have nothing, and here's the last thing you have is this mite, and you throw them into the treasury, and you have nothing. But it was that her faith in God was very strong. She believed God would provide. We don't know what became, but we know that as Jesus recognized her, surely God took care of her. So I ask, are you about your father's business? And as we carry out our lives each day, each of us has certain things that we do, certain things we want to do. And life always happens to us while we're making plans, of course. But think about this. Back in the old days when they had the thrashing floors and all that, you had the wheat. It had to be separated from the chaff. And I ask you the question, are you the wheat or are you the chaff? Because the men that work the fields, they'd take and they'd bring this into the room or outside, wherever they had it. They just called it a thrashing floor because it was to separate the wheat from the chaff. And they had these big old, I want to call them silage forks, but they were made of wood and they were kind of bowed and handles. And they would take this wheat and they would cast it up in the air while the other workers created a breeze or a wind, as you would with fans. So as this went up, the heavy part would fall back down. The chaff would be blown over here, later to be gathered and to be burned. So we have to think, are you wheat or are you chaff? As we look upon the lives that we live, is it that we are giving the good to God, or do we hold back? When I read in Psalms, the first chapter, verses 1 through 6, it says, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like the tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish." So if you look at it, you can either be the good or you can be the bad. We know that Matthew 6 and 33 talks about what we should seek while we are here upon this earth. And we are to seek God and we are to seek his kingdom. And that's supposed to be our goal. You know, because it talks about all these different things that goes on in life and goes into it, I guess you would say. All the pretty things that glitter. But in 6:33 it says, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Meaning that if we seek God first, he's going to bless us. It ain't that we just sit around the room. I know there's been in the 70s and 80s, you had people sit around in rooms and they just pray saying, "Well, God will provide," and they've done nothing. Remember, God gave you the abilities that you have to provide for yourself. He gave you a brain, which you are supposed to use, and not just go mindlessly following here and there. Your mind is the most powerful muscle that you have, and God has given it to you, and most of us use, sometimes they say 10%, but we know that some things are on autopilot. You breathe. You don't have to have the deal like they say, the blonde with the recording in her ear that tells her to breathe in and out. I never really thought that was a very nice joke, but it was something when they took it off, she died because it didn't remind her to breathe. So it's like, when you think about things like that, you think about seeking the kingdom of heaven and all that entails. Because if you go into Revelations, some of the things, the stones that it has, I can't pronounce, but I know they must be beautiful because I can't even, you know, because when John was trying to describe how beautiful heaven was, he had no words. Think of that. What would you think of streets of gold, gates of pearl, things of these nature? There's no weeping. There's no tears there. There's no longing for something else. The song we sang a little bit ago talked about a little of that. You're not going to want other things. You're going to want to be where you are because being with God is satisfying. It makes you whole. You have come home. There's a big desire to be home and to be in a place where you belong. Because a lot of times in this world, we feel like we don't belong. Well, we started off this morning with the song service, and I thought, well, this will tie pretty much into some of my talk. because it says, this world is not my home. That is one of the truer statements in the songs that we sing, because this world is only a staging place to prepare us for our final destination. This is a way station. What we do here will determine which train you get on. Basically is how it works. In Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, it talks about how we are to set our mind. Because if you don't think the right way, you're not going to do the right way. So in Romans 12, 1 and 2, I know it's in here because I marked it somewhere, but what it's going to talk about is how we address things, how we set our minds on those things above. Because here it says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. God does not ask you to do anything that is outside of what you can reasonably do with the abilities that he give you. This is something that each and every one of us can do. It is not confined to those with special talents. It falls on the individual. You can do this. It is reasonable. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. This involves thinking. I know it's hard sometimes to give thought to things, but it is that we need to look into God's Word and not only just read it, but make application. This is a book, this is a workbook. This isn't just a reading book. It's a book that you read. It tells you the instructions and what to do. Now, you can read it and just go on your way. But then you're going to be at the way station and the train for heaven's going one way and you're going the other. Because God has given you all of these tools to use to get to heaven. He gives us very clear instruction. I know the lines are blurred. We got some guy going around running for president that's gay, saying he's our moral authority on everything and how his Christian life is. And it's like, first, and he keeps saying, well, you can't blame me. You need to blame the Creator. And it's like, I don't think so. Well, actually, I shouldn't say I don't think so, because if I read the Bible, I know so. Because God tells us, so we have information that we can use as a truth, and we shouldn't hide from it, because he points out what is right and what is wrong. A lot of people want to have this like, here's the right, here's the wrong, but we got this big gray area in between that don't make any difference. I have a hard time staying with the people who blur things in the gray area, because it's kind of like the double-minded man in James. You haven't really made a decision. You just want to be in the middle, because this is acceptable. Right down the middle. No. God says you're either for me or you are against me. Choose. Choose life. Choose death. It's pretty simple. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. It's pretty simple. The Bible is not this great mysterious book where it makes it where you have to be some big scholar in order to teach it or understand it. Sometimes we try to make it a lot harder than what it is. When we're reading it, oh, I just can't get it. I just don't know. Well, if you don't know, ask somebody. That's one of the best ways to find out. If you don't understand, find someone that does. Study with them. Find out what God wants you to do. It's pretty simple. And it's not something that should be humiliating to you to ask others, because it should be something, because you should enjoy studying with your brothers and sisters in Christ. And you should use those who have knowledge. You should use them. You should find out how they learned what they know and be able to put it to your life and use it in the Bible. In James 1, verses 22 through 25, It says, "Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whosoever looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." See what it says there? Hear, application. Hear, disappear, do nothing, the reward is nothing. I said, it is very simple. And you have to figure, the only, you know, the kids sing the song. I know there's Bible schools going on and different things. They may be over by now, but they sing the song, "These are the God's only hands, these are God's only ears, these are God's only eyes," talking about the individual. Because they, God's hands, eyes, hands and feet are the individual, are you. They are me. And one caveat from this talk, I gave a form of this talk one time, and about 2 or 3 weeks later, someone approached me. And they didn't like the talk because they said it was just too introspectful. Because I sat there and I thought you were talking about me. Now, have I named any individuals while I'm speaking now? No. Same there. If I'm going to talk about you, I'll tell you up front before I start. And then you'll know. No mystery. So when we look at John 4, 23 and 24, and none of these verses are some great mystery unto you. They're all common knowledge. But they are strung together so that we will know God. Now this event here is where it's talking about the indwelling spirit, and it's Jesus here is with the Samaritan woman at the well. Sometimes when we pull these things out of context, we kind of need to give the background story. But here in John 4:23 and 24, it says, "But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must," it's in, very important, "must worship him in spirit and in truth." How many of you have had people tell you, and you don't need to raise your hands, you talk about religion at all, and they say, "Well, we're spiritual." What does that mean? Because Satan is spiritual also. And what is he? His demons are everywhere. We don't really talk about that a lot, but it's like he and those that went with him, they seek for you to come too. It's always an open invitation. And they look for who, you know, it says that Satan goes around as a reveling wolf looking for whom he may devour. This says, be spiritual, be in spirit, and in truth. The truth that we find comes from God's word. It doesn't come from some great swelling words that somebody's going to tell you. It don't come from the preacher on TV. I ask you to look into the perfect word of God and find and work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. God simply tells us that we are to believe that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. We are to accept him as our Savior. We are to make a public announcement about that acknowledgement. And we are to be baptized, not sprinkled, not anything else, in water, in a spiritual burial, which is in the water, the watery grave. Because you go down, death, raise up a new person in resurrection, walk life anew, the new person, the old man that you were, whatever. And here's the thing that a lot of people don't really get. Okay, I once heard about, someone gave a sermon over at Lee Summit, and they talked about this, and this was pretty common knowledge among some people. But how many of you remember Jeffrey Dahmer? Pretty terrible. Well, there was a group that went to the prison, into those that was in there, and Jeffrey Dahmer heard the Word of God, probably for the first time. He was baptized. Now, you may think this is pretty, you know, appalling that he would be baptized, and at the time when another one that was in there took his life. But if he truly sought the Lord and had repented of all the things that he'd done, which were quite disgusting, he became a child of God. And, you know, God says, if you repent, if you accept me and become obedient unto death, he promised you eternal life. And you can go, well, I'm not as bad as him, but it don't matter. Because it talks about whether you come early in life or you come later in life. It talks about the wages. The ones we're talking about, well, they all got paid. Some worked an hour, some worked all day, and they didn't like that. Guess what? God says, if you trust and obey, follow my word, whether you're young or you're old, I shall give you the same inheritance. You shall receive that crown of glory. Most of us spend our life worrying about our homes, our cars, our children, what they're doing, if they're doing okay, what's this, what's that, going here, there, and everywhere. The one center of gravity that I have found in my life has always been since I've been in the church and God's Word, because it is an anchor. And, you know, we sang the song, I have an anchor that stands fast in the storm. This is true. Because when the whole world is spinning apart, all I have to do is turn to Jesus. And I'm not alone. And it's for each and every one of you, no matter what you've done, because all of us are sinners. That's the one thing that you first have to admit. We are all sinners and have come short of the glory of God. For it is only by Jesus and Him being our advocate that makes up that difference, those things that are lacking in us. And all of us find ourselves there. But we have to worship God in spirit and in truth. And in order to find truth, we can only find that in His Word. And we have to study to be able to do that. And I always caution people, because I'm one of those people that gets quoted. I found out that I'm being quoted over at Lee's Summit, because some of the things I said in teaching or preaching, they quote them. Don't take my word for anything. Look it up. Look it up. Look it up. Because, you know, because I do a lot of talking. And I could be wrong. Not deliberately, but I could be wrong. I don't want to mislead anyone, but I could be wrong. Look it up. Take the time. Look it up. All of you know that if you are a Christian, you chose Christ. You chose to follow. In Ephesians, the fourth chapter, in the first verse, there it talks about the choice that you made, because it is your vocation. When we look at a vocation or an advocation, one is your job, one is your hobby. God doesn't want to be your hobby. Let's put it that way. So when we look at Ephesians 4 and 1, we need to realize, as he's going into the many different things that he's talking about here, one of them is that it's talking about choices. God gives us free will. I know a lot of people would like to think that, oh, we're some kind of mindless robot. We'd like to be led here and there. God gives you something called free will. That's what got Adam and Eve into trouble, because they chose wrong. But they made that choice. They had to live with the consequences, and that falls on all of us too. Here in Ephesians 4 and 1 says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation where ye are called. Vocation, job. Being a Christian is your job. We all have to work out in the world. We have needs to go into the world, as it talks about there in Corinthians. We get to that. But you don't want to be a part of that world. You want to be a part of God's family. You want this vocation to be what you work for, what you think about. What is your thoughts? When I talked about seeking the kingdom of heaven, what are your thoughts? This world is not our home. This world is temporary. Everything that we have will perish, or it will go to someone else, as that vehicle sitting in the parking lot. Those people, I'm sure, when they were driving down the road and then was in that wreck, never gave that a thought when they left home. They didn't go, oh, I'm going to be in a head-on collision today, and one or both of us may die. That's not a thought that probably entered their mind. They probably were very excited. They had a new house, new truck, new this, new that, all kinds of things that they'd sold and bought new stuff and was like starting over. And yet, I have his toy. I had to pay for it, but I have his toy. Because the family, the daughter, just couldn't hardly bear for it to be in their garage even. That's how much it affected her that her mother and stepfather were gone. Because of loss here. Think about this. The sorrow that we suffer many times on this earth from loss. And to compare that to what Revelation says about heaven. The no tears, the no longing, the no missing of others. The joy, only joy and gladness. I personally would like to have some joy. Spiritual joy. I think heaven would be very good. Actually, I can't describe it in very good because you go from good, better, best. This would be, in the words of humans, I don't know that we could describe it because I don't think we will know how this would feel. Words cannot describe what God has prepared for us. Because, you know, we sang this song about the I've got a mansion. Well, mansion basically means dwelling place if you look up all the different words that it means. But when we look into God's Word, we have to realize Christ paid for us with His blood each week. And there used to be all of the secular churches, and I use that word, or denominations or whatever they were. The Church of Christ is not a denomination. I'd like to make that very clear. The Church of Christ was a church that was, and I researched it to make sure before I become a part of it, was the church that started on the day of Pentecost. It was not Catholicism as it branched out into because man wanted to interject all of his little things into it. The Church of Christ was started on the day of Pentecost. You can call it by the Church of God. You can call it by many names. There's like 16 different ones I have written down that the church has been associated with names. But in this day and age, we are one of the few that gather on the Lord's Day and partake of the emblems of the table. That makes us very unique. And if someone comes in that's a stranger, we need to explain what that is so they understand. We're just not going through the motions. This to us, or we should embrace it this way, is just not a thing that we go through for the motions. This represents Christ. Breaking of the bread. This means that He gave His body. The fruit of the vine, the blood, that He gave His life. And it's a very unique thing. And it's becoming very scarce, actually. I think in Catholicism they go through it. I ain't quite sure what all that, they say all these things in Latin, so I don't know what they're saying anyway. But they do it, but it's more of a formality. When we come, it should be an embracement. Because Christ died to set us free. And He paid the ultimate price for His Father. God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, so whoever should believeth in Him should not perish, but have life everlasting. Some it says eternal. Some of the books. When we get into thinking about when we We chose to follow Christ. We were never forced. I always hesitate when parents are pushing their teenagers towards it because they need to be able to make an adult choice. This choice is bigger than marriage. This is a lifelong obligation. It is something that you have to take very serious. Now, I'm not saying that not taking marriage is serious. You should take being married very serious too. But you should take your relationship with God more serious because it should be God and family and then everything else. And sometimes we get them all reversed. Sometimes it's everything else, maybe family and a little God mixed in. Because how many places today are playing soccer, baseball, softball this morning? You know, it's like, when did the Lord's Day just become another day? We have to be cautious about because we want it to be where we hold it in esteem. And my talking here is of no particular relevance, actually. That's the main theme of why we come here. It's good to see all of you, but it's for that. It's for remembering Christ. And it's that's why we come. When we're tempted, we can't say we're tempted of God, because God tempteth no man. And another thing that we can think about is, just think about it. God does give us a lot of ways out of wiggle room on things to get out of stuff. Because when you think about it, when we look at 1 Corinthians, where am I here? 1 Corinthians 10:13. One of the things that we look at here is what it says. Says in 10:13 is, there hath no temptation taken you but such as common to man. Think about that. You're not the only one that's ever suffered whatever this is. That's why I say, use your brothers and sisters as someone to lean on. Because the things that have happened to you that are temptations have happened to others also. Because there hath no temptation taken you but such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which ye are able. Meaning that he's not going to go beyond anything. Because just think about all the things that happen to us at times. And people sometimes just go, why me? Well, I guess you're just really strong. That's one way I can put it. Because God will not allow you to be tempted above that, but will, with the temptation, also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Think about that. God is there with you in that moment of darkness, and you get to choose. Is this temptation going to be something that overtakes me, or shall I overcome it with the help of the Lord? And that's what it's saying here. I can overcome with the help of God. I cannot do it myself. And as my time is running out, and I have hundreds of verses left, and I'm not going to go into all of them. Be for another time, maybe, probably never. But one of the biggest problems that we have to overcome in this life looks back at you. And I'm talking about temptations and all the things that keeps us from living a Christian life. It looks back at you in the mirror every day. You. God gave you all this information. He gives you all these choices. You get to make those choices. You can either use them with the knowledge of the Word of God, or you can let the world lead you where it will, which will always be down the path of damnation. If you want to serve the Lord, overcome the person that looks you back in the mirror. Become that spiritual being that God wants you to be. And hopefully you want to be. Because be warned. God knows what you do. He knows you better than you know yourself. And in Hebrews, the 10th chapter, starting with verse 19, it spells that out pretty plain. You know, God is in everything. He is everywhere. You know, I talked to Satan one time. He said, well, where have you been? I've been everywhere. Do you not think God is everywhere? He has been every place you have been, and He has been with you. And all you have to do is call on Him. But here in Hebrews 10, 19 through 31, as I bring this to a close, it says, having therefore, brethren, the boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Remember, that's what brought us to Christ, that reconciliation, the reconciling blood of Christ. By a new and living way, which He hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh. Having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, with full assurance of the faith, having our hearts sprinkled from the evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast to the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised. Let us consider one another, provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more, as you see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifices for sins, but a certain fearful looking for the judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sore punishment suppose ye shall be the thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God and have counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. For we know him that saith, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again the Lord saith, the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Think about all the things that comes to us in our life, and yet, you know, you buy insurance for your car, for your home, in case something happens. But I'm telling you, the one thing that will happen to you and to us all, just as it talks about in Ecclesiastes, is all of us is appointed one day to die. God gives us the tools and instruments by which we can choose. And He simply says, choose wisely. We offer the invitation as we stand and as we sing. If you have any need to come forward, wish to place membership, we offer this to you at this time.